So there's lots of people that choose to enjoy their Sunday in a different manner. But it's nice that we're all here together. Thank you for that song, Joanne. We all need him more than we really understand. We breathe because of him. If he takes away our
breath, we are gone. So we don't really realize how much we really need him every hour. And listening to Jordy about his own situation and his family. Sometimes our earthly fathers, they don't have a good relationship with their fathers. And so there's sometimes reasons why people don't know how to communicate. They don't know how to have a relationship with their sons or their daughters. Several nights ago, my father was in emergency. In the last week, he was in emergency twice because he can't breathe. He has so much phlegm in his chest that it has been taking away his ability to get oxygen. And anyway, he's back home and he's feeling better, but I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to be here today. It was only a few days ago I realized that today was Father's Day. So I hope you're not all too disappointed. I'm kind of a non-conformist in that regard. As Jordy said, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who gives us all that we need, and we have a relationship with Him, those that know Him. And what our earthly fathers lack, we find in our Heavenly Father. My dad and I, we talk, but we've never been really close. And again, my father has asked to be saved many times, but he's not saved, as far as I know. So that's my prayer, and that's the most important thing for me too.
Is it my family?
My siblings and our neighbors and workmates, that the Lord will help them understand their need of salvation and they receive His gift of eternal life. We all have to die. And as we heard earlier this morning, our sister Phyllis Taylor in Port Alberni, her health has changed and she wants to go to be with the Lord. She's ready. So we don't know how long that will be. It's in His timing. We don't choose. And I don't really want to get into what's going on in society nowadays, but I did hear a very troubling story
about a perfectly healthy
17-year-old girl who had some terrible things happen to her. And in the Netherlands, they allow people to have legally assisted suicide. She was perfectly healthy, 17 years old, and she couldn't cope with the pain of what had happened to her. And so society had nothing for her, couldn't offer her anything. They allowed her to end her life at 17, perfectly healthy. What kind of a society have we become? That's not a part of my message. But it troubled me how we can not be able to reach out to these people. Even in my own situation, I've seen quite a few of my workmates . One in particular who had a lot of problems. And I even spent a couple of hours. He was trapped in my vehicle because he had to sit beside me for a 3-hour drive. But I lovingly explained to him my testimony of how to be saved, what I was, what the Lord did for me, how he saved me. And he listened very carefully. Perhaps not carefully enough, but anyways, for some reason I said in my conversation, you will remember this conversation in eternity. When everybody was drinking, he was the loudest one. You could hear his voice above everybody. He had a lot of problems in his life with relationships, but inside, deep down, he was hurting. And he didn't reach out for the Lord. He actually lived here in town, but he ended up taking his life. He slipped the rope around his neck and ended his situation. That's a sad thing. Why we have to make those kind of choices. The Lord Jesus Christ offers us eternal life to be with him. When we choose to end our life, we spit in the face of God. We refuse what he's given us. We make a choice. We think we know what is right. People don't realize that this 60, 70, 80 years, it's not the end. It's an opportunity to make a decision. For Jesus, what will you do with Jesus? Will you receive him as your Savior and Lord? Or will you say, not this man for me, I want to live my own life? And that's the way most people think. My message today had nothing to do with what I just said, but it was on my heart. What I want to talk about today is something that's been going on for quite a while. And back in February 4th of this year, 2019, an interfaith covenant was signed by the highest representative of the Catholic religion. So we know him as the Pope. And the highest leader of the Sunni Muslim religion. There was a signing ceremony, and they arrived holding hands before a global audience of religious leaders of Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and other faiths. They wrote a declaration or a document, and the document stresses the culture of tolerance and living together in a world of peace and love. It hopes to achieve the aim of finding a universal peace in this life. I read the whole document. This is one of the quotes in the document. We call upon intellectuals, philosophers, religious figures, artists, media professionals, and men and women of culture in every part of the world to rediscover the values of peace, justice, goodness, beauty, human fraternity, or brotherhood, and coexistence in order to confirm the importance of these values as anchors of salvation for all. Well, that's not my anchor for salvation. Those might be all good things in themselves, peace and justice and goodness and beauty and human fraternity and coexistence, but they're not my anchor for salvation. There was another statement made in the declaration that said this, and this came from the highest representative of the Catholic religion, that diversity of religions are willed by God. This, in effect, is saying that the various different religions around the world are all acceptable in His sight. There is a strong push to unite all the religions and beliefs in this one world religion of tolerance, peace, and love. They have been working on this for years. Biblical Christianity is being pressured into the practice of inclusiveness by allowing other religions and beliefs and practices to be part of the teachings of the church. Foundational truths are being twisted and changed. We must not compromise the fundamental truths of the Christian faith for the sake of unity and tolerance and peace and love. It is impossible to have a divergence of belief in 22 different religions and have truth at the same time. It's impossible. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 5, it says, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness utters lies." So that's my focus today as I'm thinking about this, about the faithful witness. I remember hearing a message from a man, and he asked the question, why did Jesus come into the world? Well, we think right away that he came into the world to die on the cross and to pay for our sins. But there is another reason as well. Let's have a look at John chapter 18 for a minute. John chapter 18. After Jesus was apprehended by the Jews, there is an interesting exchange between Pilate and Jesus. Let's start at verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Now this is the portion of scripture I want you to look at. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find no fault in him at all." Now this is a very interesting statement here. When Jesus said, "For this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Pilate said, "What is truth?" Was this a genuine question or a sarcastic reply as he went out to the Jews and told them, "I find no fault in this man"? Have you ever tried to define truth? We know what it is, but sometimes it's hard to have an accurate description of it. Well, how about what it is not? Truth is not a lie. It's not a fraud. It's not a deceit. It's not a deception. It's not a falsehood, it's not fiction, and it's not dishonesty. Truth is reality, a certainty, a fact, an honesty, an assurance, an absoluteness. In Timothy, Paul writes, "But if I tarry long, that thou may know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." It is the foundation on which we build. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise. I remember one of my workmates, he used to belittle me all the time. And one day I was reading on my machine. I had some spare time, and he saw me from about 300 feet away, and he came right over to my machine, and I was reading Isaiah chapter 53. So I shared it with him. And he listened. But he was the kind of person who, in front of other people, he liked to talk a lot. But he liked to make himself look good, and he liked to tease people a lot. So one day at supper, there was a whole bunch of people around, and the cook was sitting beside me, and he came up behind me, and he said something derogatory about the Bible, trying to make me feel silly in front of other people. So I just simply turned to him and I says, "If the Bible is not true, you have nothing to worry about." And he was absolutely silent because he had no defense. If the Bible's not true, you have nothing to worry about. Well, I love the man. I'm still in contact with him years later. About 2 months after that conversation, he had a career-ending injury. He was split from here to here, wide open. And when he arrived at the hospital, they put him in an induced coma for 15 days. They didn't expect him to make it. And the doctor told him afterwards, he said, "You're a miracle. I've never seen a man with 7 organs exposed and live." Oh, well, probably maybe 5 or 6 months afterwards, maybe shorter period of time, he was walking through a mall and a Chinese fella came up to him. Gave him a gospel tract. And in the gospel tract, It was John chapter 1 and verse 12 or 14 where it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God. So his friend that he texts all the time was living beside me, and he sent a text unto his friend who came and asked me. He says, ask Guy if it's true. So I had an opportunity to speak to his friend who I work with all the time and told him, yes, it's true. If we receive Jesus Christ, we can become children of God. We can know it. So truth is important. We don't build upon lies. We must adhere to the truth of the divinely inspired scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible. After I became a Christian, I did not understand immediately that the Bible was composed of 66 different books written by about 40 different authors over a period of approximately 1,500 years. It all has one common thread: the person of Christ, the Messiah. God's chosen anointed one, foretold many hundreds of years before he became flesh, when he came into the world to be our Savior by dying on the cross, taking our place and paying the penalty for our sins. Jesus paid the price with his blood. He laid down his life so we could have his gift of eternal life, so we could be with him. In John chapter 1, and verse 17, we read, the law was given through Moses. The grace and the truth came to be through Jesus Christ. The law brought a curse upon us and condemnation because it was impossible for us to keep. It was intended to show us that we are sinful people before a holy God. There were a total of about 613 different laws for the Jewish nation. Some were judicial, some ceremonial, and some moral. The Ten Commandments given through Moses were the main ones, but when Jesus was questioned by an expert in the law, he tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Paul said in Romans 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And in verse 23, we read, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one that can make it. But yet, I talk to people and they say, well, I'm not a sinner. Or they'll say, well, I try to obey the Ten Commandments. So I have to nicely explain to them it's impossible to to obey the Ten Commandments. All it shows us is that we're failures and sinners. That's all its intention was to do. And I laugh at one fellow that I listen to occasionally. He says, if we can make it on our own, when you get to heaven, you can say, move over, there's two of us. Because there's only one man who was ever able to fulfill the law, and his name was Jesus Christ. He had no sin, he could not sin, he did no sin. Unless we come to the realization of sin in our life, we will not reach out for the Savior. In Mark chapter 2, when the scribes and the Pharisees were eating, they saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners. They said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call righteous, but sinners. The only problem is there's no righteous. No, not one. So if you're not a sinner, there's no salvation for you. The only people that receive salvation are sinners, not righteous. And if you look in Romans chapter 3, I skipped out two verses. I'm going to read them now. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. So there it is. It's faith in Jesus Christ. All the law would do is bring the knowledge of sin. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we have redemption in that he has paid the price for us. We can't pay it on our own. Otherwise, it would be our effort to get to heaven. If we can get to heaven on our own, then Jesus died for no purpose. Because there are people that are going to be able to make it. We can't do it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to trust in Jesus Christ because he made the way. Let's have a look at John chapter 8. This is a little bit of a long passage here, but it's a really important passage. In John 8, Jesus spoke to the Jews, and over 60 times in the New Testament, he told them that he was come from above and was sent from the Father. In the beginning of the chapter, he says that he was the light of the world. And then the Pharisees, they tried to tell him, well, your record or your witness is not true. And he said, well, though I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came and where I go. But you cannot tell where I come and where I go. He said he was sent by the Father several times. In verse 18, I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Then they said unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak the words to the world, those things which I have heard of him. So there we have our Lord Jesus bearing witness to the truth. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of the Father. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So he is the faithful and true witness. I do always those things that please the Father. He said, a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I desire to do thy will. And the will of the Father was that he come into the world and that he lay down his life for you and me, so we could have salvation. He's the faithful and true witness. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then skip down to verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? Well, how about free from the curse and condemnation of the law? It couldn't do anything for us. All it did was condemn us and cursed us? How about free from the penalty of your sin? What we deserved, he paid for. That's grace. What we don't deserve, he gives us freely. We deserved God's justice, which was to pay the penalty for our own sins. So he didn't give us what we deserved, which was his justice. He gave us his grace. What we don't deserve, he gave us. That's the love of God. How about free from the fear of death and the power of death? The Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. He conquered death itself. Now in verse 37, after the Lord Jesus says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." In the Psalms, it says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." These Jews would not let God's word come into their heart. They blocked it. What in effect he's saying here is, he says, "My word has no entrance in you." You wouldn't let it into your heart, into your life, because it's God's word that comes into our life that gives us light and understanding. It's truth. Well, we've already run out of time, and I've still got a lot that I wanted to mention here, but let's just quickly go from verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words." Several times in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a statement, "I am." He said in verse 12, he said, "I am the light of the world." And a couple other times we read there, he says, "If you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins." Down in verse, we're just going to skip down to verse 58. And he gets into the conversation with the Jews here. Of course, they were trying to hide in the fact that Abraham was their father, trusting in the fact that they were a Jew, because they think that because they're a Jew, they're going to be okay. Anyway, verse 56, "For your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That might not sound like much. Verse 59, Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They picked up stones to throw at him because he made himself equal with God. When Moses was at the burning bush, God spoke to him, and Abraham says, Well, who shall I say has sent me? And from the burning bush, it was said, Tell them I am that I am hath sent thee. It's the title of God. And that's what Jesus was saying here, was that he existed before he came into the world. And he said, I am. C.S. Lewis said that if you understand what Jesus was saying about himself, you could not come to the conclusion that he was just a great moral teacher. Jesus said that he was God. So if he was not God, then he was either a liar or a lunatic. If he was not a liar or a lunatic, then he really was who he said he was. The Lord sent from heaven. He's not just a great moral teacher because he said, I am. There's many I ams in the book of John. Let's look at one more and we're going to close. John chapter 14. Let's just start from verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, he was just talking to the Jews back in chapter 8. And he said, where I go, you cannot come. Now he's talking to his apostles. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Something a little different. Thomas said unto him, How can we know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, Again, I am, title of God, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If Jesus says he is the way, can 22 different religions all be truthful? Can they all be right? Or is Jesus saying he's the only way? He says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. So that declaration that all these top religious people from around the world are signing is phony. It's a fraud. It's false. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord of all. In Revelation chapter 3, he's the faithful and true witness. In Revelation chapter 1, he's the faithful witness. In Revelation 19, when he comes upon the white horse, he has something written on his thigh, and it says, faithful and true. And he comes to avenge his people, and he comes to destroy the enemies of Israel, and we'll be there with him. But we don't have to fight, because he speaks with his mouth the sword of the Spirit, and it will destroy all his enemies, and then he will set up the kingdom. So he is the loyal and unwavering and devoted and faultless and faithful and true witness, and this is the reason why he came into the world. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. Help us to understand it. Help us to take it in. We thank you again for our Lord Jesus Christ, that he came so that we could be saved. He testified to the truth, all that is to come, and all that you have spoken. And we just praise your holy name and pray for anybody here that does not understand, they would come to know our Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in his salvation for all eternity. Amen. I left a couple little tracts at the back for anybody who's interested. It's a tract that I read just before I became a Christian. It's called God's Way of Salvation. It was written by a Christian man in Eastern Canada, and thousands of people have come to know Christ through that little tract. It's back there if you want to.